In Luke 7, verse 34, and all of my scriptures that I'm quoting in this lesson are from the New King James Version. The Bible says this: "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Well, Jesus there was quoting what the Pharisees were saying about him. And we know he was not a glutton, he was not a winebibber. But was he a friend of tax collectors and sinners? Well, let's consider these other two scriptures. One I've already mentioned, John 15, verse 13. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Romans 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is what actually helped me when I was trying to understand this concept of friend. That actually, yes, a friend is one who loves even when you reject him or her. A friend carries on loving. And the way that I finally understood that was to look at Jesus. Because even when I rejected him, long before I was even born, he died for me. And Jesus is the one. Proverbs 17 verse 17 says, "A friend loves at all times." And that is Jesus. That is Jesus. The Bible says a friend sticks closer than a brother. That is Jesus. Jesus does that. He did that for me, and he did that for you. Now, if your friendship is reciprocated, if it does become a two-way street, that is when the two friends would enter into a blood covenant. Henry Clay Trumbull, in the book called The Blood Covenant, says this about blood covenanting. He says, "It is a form of mutual covenanting by which two friends enter into the closest, the most enduring, and the most sacred of compacts, as friends and brothers, or as more than brothers, by means of its mutual tasting or its intertransfusion," and he's speaking there of blood. In other words, their blood gets mixed together. A blood covenant is when the two of you mix your blood together. Aristotle expressed the blood covenant union by saying, "Friendship is a single soul dwelling in two bodies." In the East, this tie of blood covenanting is considered to be even closer than natural heritage. Your blood covenant friend is considered to be closer related to you than your brother or sister. We see the same thought in the mind of the writer of Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, verse 24. "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." The thought behind the blood covenant ritual is that the life of any created being, whether animal or human, is in its blood. Today, when we see or think of blood, we think of death. We see it all the time in movies, on TV, everywhere. Everywhere you look, death is always depicted as a whole big bloody mess. And so death is the association in our minds when we see bloodshed. However, in the mind of the people who lived in the days of the Bible, blood is life and life is blood. Genesis 9 verse 4 says, "But you shall not eat flesh with its life." That is, its blood. Deuteronomy 12 verse 23 says, "Be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with the meat." Now, before we go any further, I just want to make the point known that I am not in any way suggesting or promoting people entering into blood covenant by cutting themselves today. In fact, that is something that we will address in a later study when we are looking at the new covenant, which is what we are in at the moment. The purpose of us explaining this is not for people to run out and start cutting themselves and mixing their blood together. There is absolutely no need for that to be done today. The reason why we are expanding on this is to simply have a foundation so that we can understand the Bible. Now, another point that we need to clarify, and it's central, you will find it comes up many times in the study, is that when you read in the Bible that two people made a covenant, that word made is incorrectly translated. It should not read made. You don't make a covenant, you cut a covenant. The Hebrew word for the verb there is karat, which means cut. In fact, even the root of the word which is translated as covenant, which is berit, also means to cut. And this is because there's always blood involved in cutting a covenant. So you cut yourselves, you combine the blood, and that means your lives have now become one. That is why when we share the wine and the bread of communion, as we celebrate and remember the Last Supper, or as Paul calls it, the Lord's Supper, where Jesus poured out the wine and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." And so when we do it, as he said, "Do it in remembrance of me." So whenever we do it, most churches usually call that ceremony, when we do that, when we drink the wine and we eat the bread, they call it communion. Now, communion is a combination of two words, common and union. Common union. And that is because in blood covenant, and that's what it's celebrating, our blood covenant with Christ. So in blood covenant, we become one, both with, it's both symbolic of our blood covenant with Christ. We are one with him. And because I'm one with him, and you're one with him, therefore you and I are one as well. And so we call it communion, common union. Now, one famous example of two people who were blood covenant friends in the Bible is David and Jonathan. In fact, we are going to examine their story in more detail another day. But for now, I want us to just look at their hearts and see the love that they had for each other. An interesting fact is David's name actually means one who loves or friend. 1 Samuel 18 verse 1 to 3 says, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go to his father's house any more. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul." He loved him as his own soul. I've discovered in my studies that even in the remotest tribes scattered all over the world, there was always some form of worship that was practiced. Not necessarily to the correct God, but there was still some form of worship. But not only that, there's some form of covenant that is practiced in every ancient civilization as well. Deep within man, there seems to be this desire for intimacy with God, intimacy with others, And somehow there's an understanding of covenant, even although it's never been taught to them. Over and over again, we find that God initiates covenants with people right through the Bible. You know, an interesting fact is that it's always God who seems to initiate these covenants. It's always God reaching up to the people. And if we were just to stop and think about that. Just stop and think about that. We would realize. We would have just the smallest little bit of a glimpse and an understanding of God's heart and love towards us. Just like Paul said in Romans 5 verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In summary, for this first lesson in our covenant God study, the one thing that I want us all to walk away from this with is that it's all about friendship. That God is your friend. God is my friend. And it's up to you and I and to the rest of mankind to choose whether or not we will be God's friend. Amen. God bless you. See you next time.